Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thy children, we thy people have gathered together in this sun house of worship in this afternoon hour. And thankful we are, dear Father, for this time, for this opportunity that we have to look into thy living word and to see, dear Father, our faults and to be pricked to a closer walk with thee. Help us, dear Father, to understand thy word and thy will, that we'd be left without excuse, but that we would strive to love thee and to serve thee more each and every day of our lives as a result of having been here in this day. For this we do pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For this afternoon hour's reading, I would desire to turn to the book of Proverbs and read from chapter number 8, the entire chapter. Proverbs 8, the entire chapter.
Priče Solomunove, osma glava.
Proverbs chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. May God bless the reading of his holy word, and may we bow before him in prayer.
Dear loving and gracious Father in heaven above, once again, dear Father, we find ourselves before Thee on bended knees. We are glad, O Heavenly Father, that we were able to gather together. And we long to hear Thee, dear God, to listen to Thy blessed and most holy words of life. So, Father in heaven, we ask Thee this afternoon hour, open our heart in our ears that we would gladly hear it and that we would gladly receive it, that we would have that wisdom and understanding of Thy holy word and Thy blessed and loving commandments, that we would know Thee, that we would serve Thee, that we would love Thee, obey Thee, and follow Thee, dear Lord God. Help us in our need. We need Thy guidance. We need Thy help. We need Thy presence, dear Heavenly Father. We know that without Thee being next to us, with us, protecting us, we will soon be lost and go astray. So we trust in Thee, Father, in Thy might and in Thy power and in Thy love. So keep us, O Heavenly Father, from all harm and evil. And be with us every moment of our life here below. Father in heaven, we have promised that we will be faithful unto Thee as long as we live. And we do remember, dear Heavenly Father, all the words that we have said, the promises that we made. So help us, dear Father, to keep them. That we would stay close to Thee, that we would stay close to Thy word, that we would read it often and meditate upon it, and that we would always try, with Thy help, to be close to Thee, to be obedient unto Thee, dear Heavenly Father, and that we would always be mindful of Thy Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came and suffered for our sins, for the sins of the whole world, so that we can be redeemed, so that each and every one would have that everlasting joy, everlasting life, which Thou hast promised unto us if we abide faithful unto Thee. So, Father, we ask Thee to be with us and bless us richly. Bless the words, dear Father, that were read this morning and this afternoon. May it deeply penetrate our heart, Father, that we would always think about them and examine our own lives and see if we are obedient, O Heavenly Father, to Thy holy word. Bless Thy servants, Father, that will speak today, that it would be to our own good, O Heavenly Father, that we would be able to edify our own souls and all the listeners. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us richly. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those that are still outside of Thy fold, that do not know Thee as personal Savior and guide. We ask Thee, Father, to touch their hearts and remind them every day. Do not leave them alone. Do not give them peace until they turn unto Thee, until they open their eyes and their mind and their heart and their ears and answer Thy call. Father in heaven, we pray for those that are ill. There are many. On some we know of, on some we do not even know, but Thou knowest where Thy people are, where they are that are struggling, that are going through illnesses, sickness, persecution. Those that are suffering, O Heavenly Father, for Thy name's sake, visit everyone and encourage everyone. Be in our midst, O Heavenly Father, every day. We need Thee every hour. So help us, dear Heavenly Father, walk with us and protect us. Bless us richly, Heavenly Father, and be with us. All these things do we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
The book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who the Bible tells us is the wisest man that ever lived. And in Proverbs, he speaks much about wisdom, what wisdom is and how to receive it. And this chapter is probably the most well-known of all the chapters in Proverbs about speaking about wisdom. This whole chapter is about wisdom. And yet, if our focus is on King Solomon, then I believe that we are losing out on the true message that God would have for us. The focus should not be on Solomon or his wisdom, but the focus should be on wisdom itself. And of course, yes, we know Solomon did write this chapter, but the Bible teaches us that the entire Bible was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Solomon, writing this book a long time ago, at least by our understanding of what time is, he understood exactly what the Spirit would have him to write. And it was written for a reason, for us to understand. And it's not even Solomon here that's speaking. Wisdom itself is speaking in this chapter in the first person, saying I. The word I is used all the time, meaning in the first person. Wisdom is saying I was there before the world was ever created. Wisdom was there. And that's what we read beginning in verse 22. From verse 22 till almost the end of the chapter, really, it speaks all about how before there were depths, before there were fountains, before there were mountains, before there were fields, wisdom was there. Wisdom is already present. So who is wisdom, or what is wisdom in this chapter? Is wisdom just an idea? Just an idea to be wise, to know certain things? Well, no, wisdom in and of itself has a deeper meaning, and that's what I believe Solomon was having for us to understand. What is wisdom? And the answer to what is wisdom is in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, it says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if we're speaking of wisdom, God's wisdom is his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we can't think of God without his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was always present with the Father, so was his Son, his dear Son. The Bible teaches us that his Son eternally proceeds from the Father. He was always there. Before anything was set up, his Son was there with him, watching everything being created. And also in Proverbs, in the third chapter, verse 19, it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. So wisdom, the Lord used wisdom to found the earth, to create the earth. So can it be that God's Son, as we read in 1 Corinthians, is God's wisdom? Can it be that he had a role in creation? Well, yes. In Ephesians, we read that very same thing, that Jesus Christ had a pivotal role. God's Son had a pivotal role in creation. It's written in Ephesians chapter 3, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And the Father had a plan for creation. Everything was created perfectly according to the Father's will. But the Bible teaches us here in Ephesians that he created those things through his Son. That was the Son's job, was to be pivotal, to play a pivotal role in creation. That's not to diminish the Father, not at all. God the Father is holy, righteous, just. To diminish him, we can't even think to do that. That's blasphemous. But what we must do is exalt the name of Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. We must learn of him. The Bible teaches us that at the end of time, that every knee will bow before Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says that will be done to the glory of God the Father. God the Father wants us to praise and to worship his Son. When Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that came and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice again came from heaven, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." God the Father wants us to worship and glorify his Son for who he is. Perfect, the perfect spotless Lamb of God. And this idea of Christ being pivotal in creation is repeated many times in the Bible. Another place that comes to mind is in Colossians. I believe it's the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1 says, beginning at verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And in verse 16, speaking of Christ, it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." This is what God the Father is trying to teach us, that Jesus Christ, his Son, might have the preeminence in all things, that we would honor him and glorify him, his holy name, again, for who he is, for what he has done for us. So as we look into Proverbs 8 that we have read, if we read this chapter and we think about the fact that Jesus here is really the one speaking, I believe we come to a much deeper understanding of what God would have us to learn in this afternoon. Every time we read this chapter, let's think of Jesus Christ. He's the one speaking here. Another proof of that I came across this week, I'd never seen it before, is in Proverbs 9. Wisdom again here is still speaking. Proverbs 9, chapter 5 says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled." Wisdom is telling us, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. Of course, you know that's the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord for us, for our sins. He died in our place. We deserved it, but he died that we might have life. And he's saying, come, partake of me. Wisdom is telling us, partake of me. Learn. As we heard in this morning, I can't remember exactly how the brother phrased it, but he said if we focus just on theology, the study of God and who he is, that's not enough if we don't do it. Again, I don't remember exactly the way he phrased it, but if we know here that wisdom is Jesus Christ, what does that mean to us if we don't apply it to our lives? It means nothing. We can understand the Bible better than anyone, but if we don't do it, if we don't live by it, it does us absolutely no good. But he's giving us much instruction here in this chapter of what to do, how to live, how to be. And it says here again in Proverbs 8, verse 17, that those that seek me early shall find me. So we have to seek this wisdom. We don't just stumble across it. We have to seek it. We have to seek it with our whole hearts. And that same thought again is repeated in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians 2, verse 3, "In whom," in Jesus Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's hidden in Christ. We'll not find it in the world. The world's never going to come out and tell us out loud in a brash way what wisdom is, who wisdom is, how to seek it. We're never going to find that in the world. We're going to find it only when we ignore the world, when we ignore all the noise, all the distractions that are around about us. When we focus on wisdom and we want it, we seek it, then we're going to find it. And it says there are treasures. It's a hidden treasure. If we find treasure, we're going to want to take hold of it. We're not going to want to go another way. When we find a hidden treasure, that must be the most dear thing to us, that nothing else would come in the way of us and that treasure. Like the parable of the pearl of great price. If we find a pearl of great price, we're going to sell all that we have to obtain that pearl. That must be our attitude for the wisdom of God. And of course, again, the wisdom of God is his Son. Jesus says, learn of me, learn of my ways. I am meek and I am lowly in heart. My burden is easy and my yoke is light, he says. Learn of me. And the apostles and the disciples in their writings, yes, they can say learn of me, but they can only say learn of me as I follow Christ. And that must be our attitude as well, that we would never think of ourselves as anything. Wisdom can only be obtained when we humble ourselves. We will never find heavenly, godly wisdom if we think that we ourselves have something to do with it. No. Just like any strength over sin or temptation will never come our way if we think that it's because of us that we have victory. If I think I can overcome the devil and his temptations because of my own strength, I will stand up to the devil. We're going to fall every single time. And those of us who have been born again, who have that experience, we can testify that that is true. When we fight the battle on our own, without taking hold of the wisdom that God is offering unto us, we will lose every single time. Because what we are doing is not only are we overestimating ourselves, but we are also underestimating the adversary of our souls. The devil is very wise, but not with the heavenly wisdom, not with the godly wisdom that teaches us to humble ourselves, to take up our crosses daily and to follow after him. When we do those things, when we die daily, wake up every morning and die to my own will, then we will have power. We will have power and strength that is unimaginable. And this world likes to think that it can obtain the power of God through some other way besides self-sacrifice, besides dying to themselves. This world wants the power. It sees that Christ has power, but it wants to obtain it in a way that is completely ungodly. And an example of that is in the book of Acts. I'm not sure if I'll be able to find it quickly. In the book of Acts, chapter 8. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, there was a man called Simon. And it says he was a sorcerer, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And it goes on to say that the disciples, they laid hands on believers, and they gave them the Holy Ghost. Of course, not of their own power, but through prayer. And it says, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them, the apostles, money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter's answer here is key. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So Simon, it even said he believed. It even says he believed, but he thought that the power could be obtained in a way other than self-sacrifice. He tried to offer money to receive the gift of giving the Holy Ghost. And Philip's answer, thy money perish with thee. Your heart is not pure in the sight of God. And that is who we are. That is how we are when we don't desire that heavenly, godly wisdom above anything else. When we think we can find something in this world that is worth it, that is worth giving up our salvation, that's what we're doing. We're saying there's something more dear to me, more precious to me than this wisdom of God, this wisdom that he's trying to give to me. And the opposite, we know the opposite of someone who is wise is someone who is foolish. And in Psalm chapter 14, it's a well-known verse, Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." It's only a fool who in his heart can say there is no God. And we say openly by our actions that there is no God if we don't serve him. If we'd rather serve ourselves, we'd rather serve the things that this world has to offer unto us, then all we're saying in our hearts is there is no God. I'm not afraid of him. I'm not afraid of the judgment. Because there is no God. Well, the Bible is telling us you are a fool if you think that way. not at all wise, not at all seeking after that wisdom that is pure, heavenly. I believe it's in the book of James where it speaks of the difference between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom from heaven. It speaks of a wisdom that comes from above. You'll never find it here. It must come from above. You can seek this whole world over for all of its wisdom, and you'll never find anything that's worth a dime. But it's only the wisdom that descends from above, that heavenly wisdom, that can give us anything worthwhile in this life. Everything else is not, again, not worth anything. And I often think about, at the judgment, how will we be judged? And I often think how thankful I am that we are not going to be judged by a man. And David himself even wrote that. He says, I thank thee, dear God, that thou wilt judge me and not another man. For men, we see each other, we see the things that we do, we see the way that we act, and we can be so quick to criticize. We can be so quick to criticize each other and never see our own faults. But God is not like that. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And his judgment, we know, and think when we're thankful to him, that his judgments will be perfect. There will be no unjustness, no unrighteousness in his judgments. And speaking of the judgment, in Luke 12, verse 47, it says, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of them or of him they will ask the more. So I don't know exactly how the judgment will be. None of us knows. But we know one thing, it will be just. It will be perfect. The Bible here teaches us that if we know the Lord's will, if we know the Lord's will and we do not do it, we choose to ignore it. Again, we do not seek that heavenly wisdom. It says we will be beaten with many stripes because we knew the Lord's will. Perhaps there are those that do not have as good of an understanding as we do. But God's judgment for them will be perfect. It will be righteous. It will be just. So now are we in this place are left without excuse. We know God's will. We know God's will in its entirety. We have the blessing of having the entire word before us from creation, and we know how things will end. We have the whole picture in front of us. So we are left without excuse. So why would we not seek more wisdom? Why would we not seek to grow in understanding? We should never think to ourselves that we know enough. It's enough what we know, and I'm not going to learn more because I will then be held accountable for that which I know. That kind of answer is not going to be acceptable before the Lord. To come before his throne at judgment and to say, yes, I knew who your son was. I just didn't feel like learning anything more about him. I felt like I already knew enough to save myself. Our desire from the depths of our heart should be to learn of him more, to study his word. When we have an opportunity to look into his word and to study and to see what he would have for us, let's take that opportunity. Let's not pass it up and think, I know enough. The Lord has shown me enough. I don't need any more. That should never be our attitude. Our attitude should be to seek. We seek with our whole hearts, our whole beings, that wisdom which is from above. For as we read in Proverbs 8, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. This whole world, the rulers of this world, the ways this world is going are all seen by the Lord. The Lord knows everything that is going on around about us better than we know ourselves. And he sees all these things, and he will use them to bring about his honor and to his glory. So why would we seek another wisdom? Why would we seek another wisdom that is not from above? And speaking of the contrast between heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom, there are a few verses I'd like to read. And first, if you feel like turning with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter number 1. In reading this week, I didn't know which verses in particular to pick out of here. So I'd like to read, beginning with 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, and continue on into the second chapter. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Again, this world will see God's preaching as foolishness. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And this is the verse we read earlier, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glorify in the Lord. In the Lord and only in the Lord should be our glory. And Apostle Paul continues, and he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Again, before the world was created, the wisdom was already hidden in God for us to find, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So although this is a longer reading, I feel like this is a perfect description of the contrast, the comparison between heavenly and earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom will always come to nothing. It is worthless. It can never stand on its own strength. It will always fall. And it's only when we look into Proverbs 8 and we think about who is speaking, not only to know who is speaking, but to think of what he is instructing us, that and only then and only then will we find instruction. It says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Are we waiting for him? Are we waiting on the Lord? Are we waiting for his instruction? Are we waiting for him to teach us? Do we seek that? Do we desire that? Or would we rather look to the world's wisdom that, again, will always come to nothing? I believe every time we look into God's word, we learn something. We can read a chapter that we have all read many times, and something new can stick out at us. And that is God trying to show us, because his word is a living word. It's alive. It can give us life. And that's why we find things we've never found before when we look into his word at times. He's trying to instruct us, to teach us that, again, we would not be content with that wisdom that we have. That we would not think, I don't want to be beaten with more stripes. I'm better off just keeping the knowledge that I have. No, that should never be our attitude. Our attitude should be to learn of him, to learn of this wisdom. And not only to know, again, not only to know what wisdom or who wisdom is, but what he's instructing of us. Theology in and of itself cannot save. But the regeneration of our minds, the renewing of our thoughts, that can change us and that can give us life and that everlasting with him, where we can partake of those kingdoms which eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor hath entered into the hearts of man, those things that God hath prepared for us, prepared for those who love wisdom. God's Son came into this world, his wisdom came into this world, that we would understand wisdom, that we would understand, we'd have a way of understanding what wisdom is. We can't understand the Father. The Father, as the Bible says, dwells in an unapproachable light. We have no way of understanding him. He is so holy. We can't even, our human minds are not even given the ability to understand who the Father is. And the Father knows that, and that's why he sent his Son, to take on flesh, that we live a life as we live, with the distractions, the temptations that we go through. His Son lived that life, that we would understand who he is. The Bible teaches us that God's power is made known only through weakness. Only when we are weak, when we realize that we are weak, will we receive any power. And that is the same way that God gives us his Son. He gives us his Son and so that we have a way of understanding wisdom. We have a way of understanding his will, to be like him. We read in God's word how Jesus lived his life, a pure, perfect life. We have the ultimate example before us. Why would we not want to learn more? Why would we not want to come to a deeper understanding daily of who he is and how we can serve him better? May God grant unto each and every one of us that that would be the desire of our hearts each and every day as we live our lives. Amen.
Beautiful chapter about wisdom, its excellency, riches, eternity. It's truly to be desired. In this book, Proverbs wrote about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. All three go hand in hand. We need all three of them. We need the knowledge, we need the understanding, and we definitely need the wisdom. Knowledge you can receive by reading. You read a lot, you'll know a lot. Of course, we need the prayer, always. Understanding, we still need to read, and we definitely need to pray for God to give us the understanding. Wisdom, it comes from above. You cannot get it in any school. Earthly wisdom you can get, but the heavenly wisdom only comes from above, from the Father of love. As Brother mentioned, James speaks about the pure, peaceable wisdom that can only come from above. You know, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is to know what to say. Wisdom is to know whether to say it or not. It's a big difference. But again, we need all three. To be spiritually minded, we need to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and our God, the Creator. We need to understand his word and his will, his commandments. And we need the wisdom to discern, to know what God's will is, what we need to do in order to inherit everlasting life. Just read one verse from Romans, the last chapter in Romans, for the closing. Romans chapter 16, last verse, 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.